It's been a hard news day again. What else is new? And I kind of came here with the expectation that I would be in a foul mood all day as a result of what's going on out there in the world. And while I'm incredibly sad and while my heart is troubled and all of that, and as you're about to hear, I have some thoughts about what's going on. But I actually feel encouraged when I'm in here with all of you. Like I actually, the feeling that I had when I arrived, I feel better when I look at all of you and when I sing with all of you and when I pray with all of you and when I hear scripture with all of you. And I hope you feel that too. I hope you feel a sense that whatever trouble there is in the world, whatever trouble there is in our lives, that it's better that you came. It is for me. It is better that I came. So thank you all very much for that. My name is Andy Greenhow. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to welcome all of you to the service of worship, especially those of you who are new. I see a lot of new people. I'm delighted to see you. Welcome to Broad Street Ministry. This is us. With gratitude to God and for one another, let's pray together. Through the written word and the spoken word, may we come to know you, the living word, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. There is a class that I would have loved to have taken in seminary. There's lots of classes that I would have loved to have taken in seminary, but this one didn't exist. I'm going to make it up for you. It's called something like Preaching and Pastoral Care for When What Should Be Exceptional Is No Longer Exceptional. I need to tighten up that title, but that's the class that I needed to take. Every one of you probably, those of you who are old enough, there's actually some people in this room who are not old enough, which makes me feel old, but many of you are old enough to remember September 11th, 2001. Who of you remembers September 16th, 2001? If you were a pastor on that Sunday, you might remember September 16th, 2001. That was the first Sunday after the Tuesday terrorist attacks. That was that first Sunday, that Sunday when preachers had this incredible opportunity. Challenging week, but an incredible opportunity to proclaim a word of good news on what was most assuredly an exceptional week. Exceptional in the sense that it is the exception. It's not the norm. We talked a lot in my preaching class, particularly with one of my professors, a woman named Dr. Sally Brown. She told us it is so important that you remember 9/16/01 when you preach. There was a survey that was taken that said that a shocking number of pastors preached the sermon that they were already planning to preach on 9/16/01. If you don't change your sermon on 9/16, when are you going to change your sermon? But then, I don't know where you draw the line on what is exceptional. Under what circumstances do you need to change the sermon that you would ordinarily preach? So I wrote this paragraph, and I'm going to read it as I originally wrote it. And those of you who know what happened today will understand what I'm talking about. The paragraph as I originally wrote it goes like this. We had what would ordinarily be a very difficult week. There was a terrorist attack in Nice, France, a coup in Turkey, and a Congress entering its summer recess without having accomplished anything at all. But at least there wasn't a retaliatory killing, or a person killed live on Facebook, or a mass shooting, or at least one that made the news. But really, it wasn't too much worse than the previous few weeks. Already, that paragraph from yesterday is outdated because already we have had a retaliatory killing, probably, this morning. In ordinary times, this week would be exceptional. But for us, it was all too ordinary, even as it was horrifying. We're now at a point where it would take something truly exceptional. Or maybe we don't even know what that word means anymore, something that is an exception. I don't think I know anymore what it would take for us to have an exceptional week in this worship time. It's a tough word, exceptional. And Amos, in the text for today, is prophesying to a people who are confused about the meaning of the word exceptional. He was prophesying in the 8th century BC. Little history for you about who he is prophesying to. So the Lord hears the cries of the Israelites who are in bondage in Egypt. The Lord sends Moses to deliver them out of slavery. And then they wander around the wilderness for 40 years. Then they enter the promised land. Everything is hunky-dory for a short while, and then everything gets all screwed up. First, the Israelites didn't trust the leadership of God, so they asked God for human leaders, people like judges, people like kings. And so they have this unified kingdom of Israel, but that's then broken up into two kingdoms. So there is the northern kingdom of Israel, that has its capital Samaria, and then there is the southern kingdom of Judah, with its capital Jerusalem. But the thing that made them exceptional early on, the idea that I will be your God and you will be my people, you are my chosen ones, this idea is starting to fray a little bit. The people have stopped trusting God entirely. They have stopped living by the law that God has laid down for them. Amos is a shepherd, and he tends to sycamore fig trees. He's an agricultural guy, and he lives in the southern kingdom, Judah. And God calls him to prophesy in the northern kingdom, that is Israel. And the book of Amos is one of my favorite books. It is an incredible book for a lot of reasons. First being, it is one of the all-time great social justice butt-kicker prophetic books. It is really awesome in that way. And Amos, you would think, is prophesying at a time when things are not that bad, or so it would seem. It is a period of relative prosperity in the Northern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom has negotiated a deal with a bunch of its neighbors that allows them to be protected from the big empires. And yeah, poor people are getting screwed. They're getting trampled underfoot, but that's the cost of doing business. It's not that bad. Sure, some people aren't making it, but most of us are. It's good enough. But Amos is really, really, really interesting for me because he has these wonderful prophecies, these prophetic oracles about the end. He is an all-time great, the end is nigh prophet. The guy who stands on the street corner who just holds a sign that says, the end is nigh, period, end of sentence. I don't have any prescriptions. I don't have any suggestions. I'm just letting you know. The end is nigh. And Amos is the original gangster of the end is nigh. So in our text for today, there is a basket of fruit. Mark, thank you for reading. There is a basket of summer fruit. Summer fruit in Hebrew is the word kayetz. And the word end in Hebrew is ketz. Right? So he is so good at the end is nigh that he's like, wordplay end is nigh. It's not just that the end is nigh, it's like, oh yeah, like, well, I got kayets that tell you about the kets. Get ready, the end is nigh. Get on my level. Wordplay. That's how good he is. But the other thing I love is that he doesn't offer any endless. He doesn't say, the end is nigh unless you do something different. The end is nigh unless you change this and this. He just says, the end is nigh. There's your basket of summer fruit. End of oracle. Tough cookies. It seems like Amos knows that he doesn't have anything to add to the ethical corpus that the people of Israel already have. Do you need me to relist the Ten Commandments? You know what they are. Am I the one who has the interpretation that you need in order to follow these things? I don't. You've got everything you need. Just in case you forgot, I'll read them off. No other gods before me. Don't have any idols. Don't invoke the Lord's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. What's next? Oh yeah, don't steal. Don't bear false witness. And don't covet things that belong to your neighbor. Think you can do that? If you can do that, how about this? Remember that you were once strangers in the land of Egypt. You were once refugees. So care for the refugees in your midst. Care for the widow and the orphan. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Not telling you anything you didn't already know. There's your ethics, people. I have nothing to add. And then Amos says, this is what makes you exceptional. This law, this thing that you have, this is what makes you different. So when you do this, you're different. And when you don't do this, you're like everybody else. You're like the savages who don't have our ethics. And so 40 years after Amos drops truth bombs on the northern kingdom, they are carried off into captivity by the Assyrians in about the year 740 BC. And then the Assyrians eventually get conquered by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians were the ones who carried off the southern kingdom into captivity. And then the Babylonians are conquered by the Persians, and the Persians say, oh, you can go back home. So they spend about 200 years in captivity before they get to go back. God's exceptional people carried off into exile. I think we Americans are still trying to figure out what it means for us to be exceptional. I was raised in school to learn that America is exceptional. Were you raised to learn that? Did you learn that in school? America is exceptional? I don't know what makes us exceptional. Maybe it's our origins. Maybe it's the Revolutionary War. Maybe it's our Constitution. Maybe it's our entrepreneurial spirit, whatever that means. I would say that if we are exceptional, if we are, it is because we were founded on the principle that every human being has freedom and dignity. I don't know that we've ever acted out that value, but if that value is something that we really take seriously, then yeah, maybe we are exceptional. But whether we are or are not exceptional, Amos is still relevant to us. Because economically, we're doing pretty good. These job numbers are getting better and better every month. The stock market just this past week hit a record high, higher than it has ever been, ever. The Dow Jones Industrial Average is way north of wherever it has been. We enjoy a powerful place in the world because we have negotiated some pretty good treaties. We're well protected. We've got nukes. We've got a second-term president who's very popular. And you may personally not like him, but nationally, he's enjoying some pretty good popularity. All seems to be pretty well. We seem to be doing pretty good. Now, of course, the poor are getting trampled underfoot. More than 500 people have been killed by law enforcement, but that's the cost of doing business. That's the cost of doing business. That's the cost of prosperity, surely. Just like the northern kingdom at the time of Amos's prophecy, some might be thinking, we're not necessarily following the letter of the law, but do we need it to be better than this? Aren't we close enough? Isn't this good enough? This week, Donald Trump named Indiana Governor Mike Pence as his pick to be vice president, his running mate. Governor Mike Pence is famous for signing into law something called the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which enshrined the idea that not doing business with LGBT people was an important enough exercise of religion that it should be protected by the law. So, for example, if you are a baker and you don't want to sell a wedding cake to a gay couple that is getting married, that is an important enough exercise of your religion that it should be, must be, protected by the law. Now, I don't know if you agree or disagree with that law. You can argue the merits of such a law based on scripture if you would like. But clearly, religious expression, the freedom to express your religious convictions, is extremely important to this man. And so I am sure you are thinking, as was I, that a person who is that committed to the free exercise of his Christian faith would insist on ensuring the safe resettlement of Syrian refugees. Because as scripture says many, many times, I'm just going to read a whole bunch of, I'm going to start in Deuteronomy, work my way back to Exodus, and then we'll come back to Mike Pence. So this is from Deuteronomy 10. Here we go. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them with food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 24, you shall not deprive a resident alien or an orphan of justice. You shall not take a widow's garment in pledge. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. A couple verses after that. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, do not glean what is left. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this. This one's my favorite, Exodus 22, verses 21 to 24. You shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall not abuse any widow or orphan. If you do abuse them, when they cry out to me, I will surely heed their cry. My wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children orphans. Scripture's pretty clear on that, so I am pretty sure my man cares a lot about the resettlement of Syrian refugees, except he, who is so committed to the free exercise of religion, issued an order that state agencies who were not permitted to provide aid to Syrian refugees who are already in Indiana, and that those who are not yet in Indiana are not permitted to enter the state of Indiana. And so, my friends, if the free exercise of religion in America values picky bakers over refugees fleeing war, then Amos has a basket of summer fruit to show us. The end is nigh. I have nothing to add to our ethical corpus. We do not need a reinterpretation of the Ten Commandments or another distillation of the law. We do not need to be told again to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. The end is nigh. Just like in the Northern Kingdom, the seeds of our destruction and our exile are already sown. It took 40 years for the Assyrians to overthrow the Northern Kingdom, and I don't know how long it'll take for us, but friends, the American Empire is over. The end is nigh. The end is nigh. I want to let that hang for as long as I possibly can before I tell you that there's good news. But I just can't help it. There is good news. It's okay. The people of the Northern Kingdom were in fact carried off into exile because they failed to obey God. They were. The end was nigh for them. Those promises were kept. But later in this passage from Amos, there is a promise that God doesn't keep. There is a promise that God makes and doesn't keep. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 again. They say, "The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." I cannot find an example in Scripture of God keeping the promise to never send a word, to never send a presence, to never send a promise. Even in the exile, God sent the prophets. Even in the midst of the exile, Jeremiah was sent, called upon to tell the people that they should pray for the welfare of the cities where they are in exile, for in that city's welfare, they will find theirs. And God sent Isaiah to comfort my people, even in the midst of the exile. And then when the exile was over and they returned from captivity, God sent Ezra and Nehemiah to reintroduce them to the law, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The good news for the people of the Northern Kingdom is that, yeah, even though the end was nigh, the end didn't come without the presence of God. The end didn't come without the word of God. And then centuries after that return from exile, God sent into the world the Word made flesh to dwell among us. The incarnate God, the Word made flesh to deliver us by his life and death and resurrection and his subsequent reign in power, which endures to this day. The Word made flesh dwelling among us, occupying our human form, engaging with our human institutions, encountering and redeeming our economics, our governments, our injustice systems. So yeah, friends, the end is nigh. I don't know what to tell you to do. If you're not following the Ten Commandments, follow the Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Care for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. There's some more words from Jesus here. You can love your enemies and you can pray for those who persecute you. But our empire has fallen, and we will be carried off into exile. I don't know what that will look like for us. I don't imagine it will be an invading horde that carries us off into captivity. Maybe that's what it'll be, but it probably won't be. Maybe we're already in exile. Maybe that's what this is. Maybe we are in exile and captive to our sin. I don't know, but I do know one thing, and I take comfort in it. God doesn't leave us alone. God won't leave us alone. That is a promise that God doesn't know how to keep. The witness of Scripture is of a God who is continually pursuing us, covenant after covenant, prophet after prophet, promise after promise, and then finally the incarnation of the living Word and the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. The Word made flesh who dwelt among us. The Lord who invites us to this table now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.